the first book of Kings, and we've come to chapter 19. And these messages, we're dealing with some aspects of the life of Elijah. We're drawing some lessons from his life. I must say he is one of my favorite Bible characters. And the portion that is before us tonight is a particular encouragement, not only to me, but to many of the Lord's people, because of what it not only tells us about Elijah, but what it tells us about ourselves. 1 Kings 19, verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him, and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake, bacon on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time, and touched him, and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose, and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. Amen. And we know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. That's what the hymn says. And sometimes as I read those words and as I sing those words, I think to myself, maybe Joseph Scrivens should have written, we should never stay discouraged. Because discouragement seems to be part and parcel of the Christian experience at times. It could be argued, and some do argue, that discouragement is a sin, because it is the result of failure to trust the Lord. And what I would say is that discouragement is quite often a sin. There may be times, though, when discouragement may not be viewed necessarily as a sin, but definitely as a result of our sinful nature, because we are prone to weakness and infirmity. And discouragement is one of those things that we have that comes upon us by virtue of our human experience. There are days when you feel better than you do on other days. That's just a fact of life. There are physical or physiological reasons at times, emotional reasons why someone may be discouraged. In this portion of scripture, we read about a discouraged servant of the Lord. And when I read this portion, it certainly is a portion that resonates with me. It's something that I can most definitely empathize with. Every Christian, I think, to some degree, can identify with Elijah in this portion. Here you have a story of a discouraged man. Now, when we think about discouragement, and that is the theme that I want to deal with for a few minutes tonight, when we think about discouragement, especially in relation to Elijah, there are three things that come before us. First of all, it's important for us to notice where it was found. Discouragement was found in Elijah. Who was Elijah? We've noticed already that Elijah was a servant of God. He was a prophet of the Lord. He was the Lord's mouthpiece to the nation at that time. He was a mighty man. He was a man who was greatly used of God. A man of prayer. We've noted this already in James chapter 5. The thing that is emphasized there is the prayer life of Elijah, Elias as he's called there, and especially this aspect of his prayer life, his persistence and his fervency in prayer. This was no weakling. This was a mighty servant of God, and yet here we find him discouraged. Read verse 3 of chapter 19. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Here, by any standard, by any stretch of the imagination, is a discouraged servant of God. It seems really odd to us, does it not, that a man who was a hero on Mount Carmel, one man against all the rest, one man against 850 false prophets, one man with a nation who didn't support him, but who were non-committal. They answered him not a word when he said, Who are you going to serve, Baal or Jehovah? They wouldn't answer. So basically it was everybody else against Elijah. One man against the rest. But he didn't run away. He didn't say, Well, I can't take all this opposition. I'm on my own. I'm off ski. No, he didn't. He stood for God. The Lord blessed him. The Lord answered his prayer. He, after he repaired the altar of the Lord and saw the sacrifice laid thereon and prayed and the fire falling, he began to pray. And we noticed that last time there was a sound of an abundance of rain. There was a mighty deluge in answer to his persistent praying when he prayed seven times. This is this mighty servant of God. He's not afraid of Ahab. In fact, he boldly faces Ahab earlier in chapter 18, and when Ahab accuses him of being the troubler of Israel, 1 Kings 18 verse 17, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? Elijah turns the tables on him. And Elijah says, No, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. And instead of following Ahab's instructions, he tells Ahab what he wants him to do. And to gather all the prophets and to gather all the people onto Mount Carmel. And there's going to be a contest there to see who is the true God. This is this man who is now found in a discouraged state. He ran for his life. You know, it's an interesting thing that I've often thought about here. If Elijah had just stayed where he was, his prayer would have been answered. Because when he gets into the wilderness, a day's journey, he says to the Lord, Now, Lord, take away my life, for I'm not better than my father's. Well, if he had just stayed where he was, Jezebel would have obliged him. Because that's exactly what she was going to do. She was going to take away his life. That's the meaning of verse 2. So let the gods do to me, and more also, she said, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. In other words, I'm going to make your life non-existent just like theirs now is, for their throats were cut. So it's funny, is it not? It's strange that Elijah runs away and he asks the Lord to take his life away, but if he had just stayed where he was, Jezebel would have definitely provided that death for him. That makes me wonder if Elijah really did want to die. But that's what he said. And it shows us here that Elijah was a mere man. He was a great man. He was a mighty man. But he was only a man. And we need to remember that when we think about any servant of God, any minister, any missionary, any great man from history. We like to quote from commentators and from great preachers of the past. But they were all men. They weren't superhuman. They didn't have, you know, early sprouting wings so that they become angels before their time. They were all just men. They were mere men. Elijah was a man. And again, if I refer to James chapter 5, that's the aspect that is emphasized there in order to encourage us. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man, not an angel, not some sort of a superhuman being. He was a man subject to like passions as we are. By the way, that's a phrase that's also used in the New Testament in Acts chapter 14 and verse 15, when Paul and Barnabas had to tell people, look, we're not gods come down from heaven, we're not angels. Sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passions with you. In other words, we're just human beings. We breathe like you do. We eat and drink like you do. We're just ordinary people. Ordinary people whom God uses. Remember the place where Paul said to the Corinthians, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We have this treasure in clay pots. That's all we are. We're just dust and ashes, but yet God can use us as channels only. He can use us every day and every hour. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. And that's proved by 1 Kings chapter 19. He was just an ordinary person. And he showed that by the discouragement that was found in him. Elijah was still just a man, though he was a great man. And there was a terrible reaction that set into him after the physical and spiritual exertion that he expended in confronting the prophets of Baal. Someone wrote this: overtaxed in mind and body, he felt his work a failure when Jezebel could still issue a royal threat against him. He was hasty and he was wrong, and his retreat left the reform movement in Israel without a leader. And that brings me to this point. Not only was he a mere man, that's where the discouragement was found, but he was a mistaken man. Sometimes we think we don't make mistakes, but we do. We get things wrong. And the best of men are but men at the best. And the tendency for us as Christians, and I think I speak for all of us when I say this, is that we think the wrong things and we say the wrong things when we are physically and mentally and emotionally exhausted. Sometimes we think the wrong things. We think that things are much worse than they really are at times. We make the wrong judgments. We go in the wrong direction. We're not looking to the Lord. We're looking to ourselves. And we are mistaken men. Look at the mistakes that Elijah made here. His judgment of things was entirely wrong. Look at the one statement. Let me just pick it out. He said in verse 4, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life. I've lived long enough. Well, that wasn't really for him to judge. I've lived long enough. That was for God to judge. And then he said, for I am not better than my fathers. And there's a lot of people who would take issue with that and say Elijah was better than a lot of his fathers. Elijah was a mighty servant of God. And we see something that happened on Mount Carmel that we don't see happening in the lives of other men. So this was a mistake. He should not have been judging his ministry so harshly. He should not have been thinking that his labor was all in vain. But then, that's what happens to us. We make that same mistake. And we think that the things that we've done and the prayers that we've uttered have all been a waste of time. That the labor that we've been engaged in was a waste of time. It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life. Elijah, a mere man. That encourages me. For I'm a mere man. And when I get discouraged, I know that Elijah got discouraged. Elijah was a mistaken man. Quite often, in my own foolishness, I make the wrong judgments. I make the wrong assumptions about things. I may think the Lord is doing a certain thing, but he's doing something entirely different. Or I may think that the Lord ought to do things a certain way, And that's a mistake on my part, because that's not the Lord's will. But Elijah was also not, very surprisingly, a miserable man. He was a miserable man. You don't find Elijah here in victory. You find him here in defeat. You don't find Elijah here rejoicing and jumping and skipping and thanking God for his mercy and his goodness, which he ought to have been doing, because not only had he seen victory on Mount Carmel, but the rain had come, the abundance of rain in answer to his prayer. He ought to have been rejoicing in answered prayer, but he's not. He's a miserable man. He's in retreat. He runs away into the wilderness. And that's probably the worst place he could have gone to. Into the wilderness where there was nothing. And it says he came and sat down under a juniper tree. And there he was, discouraged. There he was, a miserable specimen. So the discouragement is something for us to note, where it was found. But something else here about the discouragement, and that is how it was fostered. Why did he get discouraged in the first place? You may think that I'm guessing here, that this is conjecture, that I'm just, you know, making this up. Well, what is your idea why Elijah was discouraged? Why do you think he was discouraged? But I think if you look at the passage, we see plenty of clues there as to what was wrong with this man of God. Look at verse 5. As he lay and slept under a juniper tree. So there's the first thing. He was tired. He was tired. Do you ever notice how things are worse when you're tired? If you're ever discouraged about anything, that discouragement seems to be multiplied by 10 when you're tired, right? Absolutely. He lay and slept under a juniper tree, and behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. So not only was he tired, he was hungry. He needed food. I don't know when he last ate, but he certainly hadn't probably eaten for a whole day, because he went a day's journey into the wilderness. That's not hard to figure out. And it says in verse 6, and he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. But it says that he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. He's still tired. Notice that. He falls asleep in the middle of the meal. How do you know? Because verse 7 says that the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. You haven't finished your meal, Elijah. There's still some of the cake left, and there's some of the cruse of water left. What was wrong with Elijah? How was this discouragement fostered? I think it was fostered by a physical weakness. He needed food. He needed rest. Those were two very simple, basic things. Two basic human needs. And those are things that we also need. We need to look after our bodies. We need to look after our bodies in the sense that we need to eat properly, and we need plenty of rest. And things are usually worse when we don't look after our bodies. I think as well that there was not only this physical problem with Elijah. Again, to go back to his mistaken ideas, he was judging things all wrong. He was judging everything by the outward appearance. And he was saying, Lord, I'm not better than my fathers. Well, he wasn't really the one to judge that. The Lord was the one to judge that. The Lord was the one to decide whether he was better than his fathers or not, or whether he was more successful in his ministry or not. But certainly Elijah was discouraged because of physical reasons and perhaps emotional reasons as well. It had been 3.5 years that Elijah had been on the run. It had been 3.5 years that he had gone, as it were, from pillar to post. He had lived in secret by a brook on his own. Nobody else was there. You read that in 1 Kings chapter 17. He's by the brook Cherith, and all he sees every day are the birds, the ravens that come in the morning and again in the evening. They were the only creatures, it seems, that he had any contact with. Solitude was not necessarily a good thing for Elijah, though it was ordained of the Lord. The Lord had a purpose in that. But I'm just saying that perhaps this is something that fed into his discouragement. You find him then going on to the widow's house. And then you find him in conflict on Mount Carmel. And he's been through a real ordeal, this man. This has not been an easy several years for him. And now here he is, and he's discouraged. How the discouragement was fostered. I think it was fostered by both physical and mental weakness. Physical and spiritual exertion in confronting the prophets of Baal. And obviously he is a man under threat. He is a man whose life is in danger, humanly speaking, because Jezebel wants to kill him. It says that in the first two verses of this chapter. Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah. The message was very clear. If I can get a hold of you, Elijah, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to do to you what you did to the prophets. So he's a man under threat, and that definitely would have discouraged his heart. Why would it discourage his heart? Well, perhaps because he's not trusting in the Lord as he ought to do. Hasn't the Lord looked after him this far? Hasn't the Lord kept him from being killed thus far? For 3.5 years, he has not had his life taken away. Why should he believe that Jezebel will now be successful when God has answered his prayer over and over and over again? And yet again, we look to ourselves and realize that we get discouraged despite the blessings that we've known, despite the answers to prayer that we've known, despite the fact the Lord has preserved us up to this point. We still imagine that he might leave us. We still imagine that he might not continue to look after us. Discouragement, where it was found? In a man. How it was fostered. But how it was faced. And we're just going to mention this very briefly. There are three things really that helped Elijah. Three things that enabled him to face discouragement. There was provision made for him. And we've noticed that in verse 6. There was a cake, bacon on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. You know, when I think about the cake baked on the coals, I think about another scene by the Sea of Tiberias, where the Lord Jesus in John chapter 21 is standing at a fire of coals. And there on that fire of coals, there's fish and there's bread. And that's provision made for some discouraged disciples who have been out fishing and thinking that it's all over with them. Peter, chief among them. And the Lord ministered to them in that way. Here's the Lord ministering in the Old Testament in a similar way to Elijah. And what does he give him? He gives him food. That's what he needed. He needed food. And so the Lord provides him that food miraculously. And that's happened to Elijah before, hasn't it? When he was at the brook Cherith, he gets miraculous provision from the birds every day, bringing him flesh in the morning and again in the evening, and he drank of the brook. He goes to the widow's house, there's miraculous provision, the cruse of oil that never failed, the barrel of meal that never failed. Here he is again, he's in need physically, and the Lord brings him a miraculous meal. Now where did the cake come from? Where did it come from? Well, the Lord brought it to him through the angel. An angel brought him a cake and a cruse of water to drink. This was the Lord's provision. And he says to him in verse 7, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. Eat up, Elijah. You've got a long way to go. And you'll notice that this meat, it must have been something else. That I don't know what was in that cake. But it says in verse 8 that he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. Now, my wife cooks really good meals, but it doesn't last me for 40 days and 40 nights, I can assure you. This was miraculous provision. This was something that God gave to him. And whatever was in it sustained him for that period of 40 days and 40 nights. It's interesting that, isn't it? How that 40 days and 40 nights are mentioned in a number of places in the scripture. There was rain that came for 40 days and nights in the days of Noah. Remember how the Lord Jesus was in the wilderness and he fasted for 40 days. 40 in the Bible is a number of probation. And it's an interesting observation just to make here. But the Lord then brought him to a particular place, Horeb, the Mount of God. That's what it's called in verse 8. He came unto Horeb, the mount of God. And so I think there was not only provision physically for Elijah's need, this is how his discouragement was faced, but there was also prayer. The Lord brought him to the place of prayer. It says in verse 9, he came thither into a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? The Lord begins to commune with him. He speaks with him, and Elijah speaks back to him. And even though he still speaks as one who is discouraged, yet he is involved in the exercise of prayer. And that's important for us to note. We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. We need to speak to the Lord about it. We're on good ground when we're on praying ground. And it was on that praying ground that the Lord gave him this great experience of the wind passing by and the hearing of a still small voice. It tells us in verses 11 and 12 about that the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. See that? The sensational things, the Lord wasn't in that. The Lord wasn't in the earthquake. The Lord wasn't in the fire. The Lord was not in this great and mighty cataclysmic event. But it says, after the fire, verse 12, a still, small voice. That was the Lord speaking quietly but effectively to his heart. And we need to be listening in our own lives for that still, small voice of the Lord ministering to us even in our times of discouragement. And one of the things that the Lord said to him was, what doest thou here, Elijah? What are you doing here? The Lord is ministering to him. And there was preparation here that the Lord gave to Elijah. I believe this is part of how his discouragement was faced. The Lord prepared him for future service. I remember reading a commentator who said that after this event of Elijah being discouraged at the juniper tree, the Lord never really used him again. I remember reading that and thinking, where does he get that from? He didn't get it from the Bible. Because in chapter 19, you'll see that the Lord recommissions him from verse 15. And the Lord said unto him, go return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and I'm not going to use you anymore. No, that's not what it says. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. So he still has the work of a prophet to do. And Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. So he has to do some more anointing. And Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. So here's a young man, and you're going to prepare him for future service by anointing him also. And furthermore, the Lord encouraged him in verse 18 with this thought, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. The Lord encourages his servant with provision. He encourages him in the place of prayer, and he encourages him with a word of preparation and a recommissioning of his life for service. The Lord says, Elijah, no, you're not finished yet. I'm not going to take away your life because I've still got work for you to do. Someone said of the servant of the Lord, God's servant is immortal until his work is done. And that's true. The Lord's not going to take you away 1 second earlier than you're supposed to go when he has work for you to do. And he does. Right up until the time when you are taken from this scene of time, the Lord has something for you to do. And when the Lord has nothing more for you to do, he'll take you home to heaven. So let us be encouraged. Let us not, if we can't say, let us never be discouraged, let us not remain discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Because God answers prayer. The Lord gives us the word of encouragement that we need just when we need it. And when we think that we can't go on, the Lord again comes to us and gives us a word. I was reading one day in the life of Robert Murray McShane where he said this, and I quote, "When I was beginning to give up in despair, God gave me gracious tokens of his presence." When I was beginning to give up in despair, you say, surely not. McShane, yes. God gave me gracious tokens of his presence. May the Lord give us those gracious tokens and keep us pressing on with him for his own glory. Amen.